come to my closing message on the theme of the fullness of Christ. And the title for tonight will be the position of the Christian. But I would like again to read this short prayer. Cease not to give thanks for you. This is the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I suppose really I'm taking that group of verses from verse 21, but I'm thinking of verse 23. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and that includes us. And it is really a very remarkable statement. It almost seems too good to be true. I can remember my early conversion, the hymn, "It is a thing most wonderful, almost, almost, too wonderful to be." Now he is praying for Christian people. And in a way, I would say that the gateway into this epistle is in the first chapter in verse 7. Here it is. In whom, that's Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's really the threshold. We know and we recognize the plans of God in eternity. We realize that, and it's divine electing. But nevertheless, in time and in our experience, we come to that place by the grace of God where our souls have been awakened and we are deeply disturbed. And eventually, by his kindness, we are drawn to his Son. Now, redemption is a very wonderful word. Salvation, of course, is a wonderful word. Salvation means to be saved. But redemption adds a little. Redemption is saved at great cost, at a price. So it has more detail in it. Not better, but it's just more detail in it. So at great price. In whom we have redemption. And what was the price? Through his blood. Peter would say, the precious blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. He pays the punishment for our sins. And when this gift of faith is exercised, and repentance also, and we come at last to Jesus Christ, we experience the forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness is a very wonderful thing. It is wonderful when we forgive one another. That is a great thing. But can there be anything greater than to be forgiven of God and to know that we will be received on the merits of Jesus Christ and there by only right to be there, say, I am a forgiven sinner. There's no other qualification. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Are you there? Well, how much did he forgive? According to the riches of his grace, not out of, outsole could be just something I've got in my pocket and it doesn't make any difference. But according is, with all that I have, all that I have, all God has, is pours out from there according to his riches. What I mean is this, if a person had £1 million and he put £100 in the collection tonight, that would be out of his money. But if he gave half his money, that would be according to his riches. You see the difference? I mean, even more. God gave more. He gave his son. So he forgives us. And the cost is according to his riches. It is to these people and throughout the ages that the apostle is praying. He has high hopes for them. He desires that they might have the fullness of Christ. And in the second prayer in chapter 3, the fullness of God. So a very high aim that you know I might be able to say, well, I have the fullness of Christ. I have the fullness of God. And when we think of ourselves, we say, well, that's Paul, you're praying, you're too ambitious. If you knew me, your prayer is really taking me too far. But he's asking us to go on. And the little steps he took us in the prayer, and I won't say much on each, but just to remind you, he said, I want you to know the hope of your calling, that when he called you out of darkness into light, when he called you from death to life, when he called you to his son, that was a great call, but it didn't finish there. I was calling you home, that ultimately, because you responded by the grace of God to that call to come to Jesus Christ, understanding with your mind, appreciating and desiring with your affections and your will, saying, I come, and all stirred by the grace of God, yes, you have now what Peter says, a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So really, it's a home call. Ultimately, the whole idea of calling us from the power of hell and Satan and darkness is to call us to glory and to heaven and to purity and the presence of God. So it's a call home. This is the hope we have. Now, I read, I think it was last night, a hymn by Charles Wesley. I'd read somewhere by the Puritans, them saying something like this, but he's put poetically, the atonement of thy blood apply till faith to sight improve. You wouldn't think that saving faith could improve, would you? Until it reaches its destination, till faith to sight improve. Till hope, not just I hope so, this confidence, till hope in full fruition die. I don't need any more. I'm there, and all my soul be love. The hope of your calling, that burning hope. And then the riches of his glories and his inheritance in the saints, how rich we are. We went through that, the riches that we have in heaven, the riches that we have in the valley of the shadow of death, the riches that we have in the circumstances of life, but primarily the riches that we have of being in Christ. And we are unable to appreciate all this by the power of the resurrection, this power of this great God. Our salvation is based upon the work of God and the power of God. It is indescribable. Try as we may, we read part of Isaiah 40, have you not known, have you not seen, and so on, and goes on to a tremendous picture of the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God. But really, his power is manifested in the most wonderful way on Calvary and the resurrection, where he raised him from the dead. And this resurrection is also a vindication of God's divine approval. So that is his prayer, I want you to know these things, and I want you to have them in your hearts. And I want you to know those, that I can take you a little further, that you might be realize that you are in Christ, a mystic union. And what's in him is for you also, the fullness that is in Christ. Now, that is where we are going. Now, firstly then, the head of all things. The description of his power, which is working in us, to understand this power, we must see it illustrated in what God has done for us in Christ, what he wrought in Christ. I want you to think of all I've said now. What kind of a victory was it? It's a victory over hell. That's a victory. Hell has great power. Never underestimate the power of Satan. Never underestimate. Never say, oh, just because I'm a Christian, I'm all right. Don't take that attitude. You know, he can come as a roaring lion. He also can come up dressed up as an angel of light. As a roaring lion, maybe in persecution, it's obvious that we could recognize him. But as an angel of light, he can enter the pulpit and teach false teaching and use the Bible and twist it. He can do all sorts of things. He's very powerful. He's very persuasive. And he has us in his grip. You know, we are fallen. What Jesus does, he breaks our power. Now, nobody else could release us. He breaks that power. So when you feel sometimes it is impossible for such a person to be saved, they are so religious or so outrageously sinful in, say, sins that are socially unacceptable, whatever it may be, he can. He can. He can break the power of death so that death for us is an entrance into glory. And that's why we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. He has also conquered the power of the grave. It cannot hold us. Even our bodies have mentioned the resurrection. His victory is so tremendous. We owe him everything, and we have nothing without him. Death could not hold him. The grave could not retain him. He rose triumphant, and it is a real physical resurrection. Not an idea, not a concept, but it happened. There was a time when he did burst the bonds of death and the grave and conquered hell, all this. There was a time when that happened. They saw him. They could touch him. They could be in his company. They knew he was there. And when he ascended to heaven, he ascended there, yes, as a person. But it does not stop there. He is at the right hand of God, the place of honor, highly exalted. The resurrection exalted far above all principality. Now consider this with me. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. His position of authority, greater, remember now, that if we are attacked by Satan, we say, in the name of Jesus, and devils fear and fly. There's power in the name, there's power in the blood. So far above all principality and power and might and dominion, his position of authority, it is over evil. Listen to the Ephesians 6 tell. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not just a fight of a philosophic debate or with a person or a difference of opinion, this or the other. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but, now these are evil, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember, Satan has really a carbon copy upside down, replacing holiness with evil of heaven. With all its stages like that, and its evil spirits of greater and lesser powers and what have you, he has authority over them. He also has authority over cherubims and seraphims and archangels and angels, and the angels are different degrees, and it's a fascinating study to know the duties of several of the angelic host. He has authority over them, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He is the head and controller of all things, the stars, the elements. He applies to a material universe, also to the spiritual universe. He has supreme control. This is our Savior. Look at the culmination. But this is now God has, because this has already done these things in Christ, he's raised him, set him at the right hand, put all things under his feet, and put him as head. We must not forget in Matthew 28:18, our Savior said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," but he reigns now. Now why? The reason for this, because of what he did on earth. It became Christ. It is because Christ counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and came down and humbled himself even to the death of the cross, what he did on earth. Because of this, God has highly exalted him. But surely we could say he was already highly exalted. Was he not only the eternal Son of God? He was on the right hand of God, the eternal Son of God. He was there before the foundation of the world. So what is all this about? That he's exalting him now. Why is he doing this? Well, there is a reason from this. We know that he was highly exalted from eternity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. But now he exalts the Son of Man. Remember, Jesus Christ is absolute deity, absolute humanity. Now he's exalted because of the Son of Man, his work on earth, the God-man. Now our mediator is exalted. Now then, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee, at the name of Jesus now, that every knee should bow. It is Jesus, the Son of Man, exalted. And that's why we have this phrase seldom used today, we have a man in heaven. And that's not in any way belittling Christ. He is God, he is man. He is God to carry victory. He is man to sympathize and to understand. We have a man in heaven who is the Lord of glory. He understands the feeling of my infirmities. He understands my frailty. He understands all these things. He's been amongst us. He walked on this earth. He had to eat and drink and come and go. And all the events that happened in his life. Now then, the encouragement, the power given to the believer. Now then, in him, his human nature is raised to the heights of the right hand of God. All right? Do you follow me? His human nature is raised to the right hand of God. He exalted for the sake of the church, for us, because the church, as the body of Christ, he is the head. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, we are in him. Do you see the picture? We have a man in heaven. He is the head. But we are the body, the church of those who have been regenerated, born again, those who have been washed in the blood and dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We are in him. It is a mystical union, a mystical body. Now, what is true of him is now true of us. The fullness that is for him is now for us as well. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. That's our position. It's some position. It is no wonder the Bible says like this, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We do not mean self-righteous, the prayer of a righteous man. Who is he? He is a man who is in Christ. The fullness of Christ is his, in Christ. So really, when there is a Christian living in a street, that street needs tremble because, you know, of his position in Christ. It makes him a man of grace. Wonderful thing. And has made us and has raised us up together, says this chapter 2, verse 6 here, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In one sense, and we are there with him in heavenly places. We cannot be separated. To produce a man and a woman of grace. Let me give you an extraordinary example. I want to empty it of all its political implications. During the last great war, before that, we know that the Jewish people suffered a great deal. It's called the Holocaust. And the world regrets this. The sympathetic, understanding world does that. Now, there was a family, and they had two little children. I think they were 5 and 6 years of age. The family knew they were in trouble. They had been betrayed. And somehow they managed to get the children here. Now then, we got to know the little girl. And we knew her when she was a young lady. And she was going to Bible college to become a Christian. And she's a remarkable person. She really was. Full of grace. Full of Christ. Full of him. Now she said, I have a duty to do, which I want to do with all my heart. I want to go to the village where my family, a family of about altogether with a relative of about 20, all of whom had gone to the gas chambers. I want to go to the family that betrayed our family and tell them I love them. I easily forgive them when I think how he, my Savior, has forgiven me. Now that's a true story. Wonderful. It's not easy to forgive in any situation, but to forgive like that when you've been torn apart in the situation that was then. We're in Christ. We're a peculiar people. We are strange people. We are extraordinary people. We can rise to great heights. We are able to perform great things because we are in him. We are children of God and the sheep of his pasture, and we belong with a relationship that is incomparable. Even now, he's at the right hand, directing every part of his body. Now the second thing, the head of the church. We are the church. He is the head. It is an illustration. It's a good one. It's a striking picture to convey the truth. The church as a body, and Christ, the church as a body, and Christ owns it. It's the head of this church. The head as its master, the head also as a literal head. We are joined and united to Christ, so that we are complete in him. It is a spiritual, a mystical unity. It's a spiritual thing, but real. So we belong to the body. It's a wonderful thing. The church, which is his body, he is the head. Now then, it is controlled then. We have no life apart from the head, but we have everything if we have him. Now then, this life, I want you to think of the illustration. Every part, every muscle, every limb, now are in this body, and we look for harmony and coordination amongst them as well. But we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility in this great activity. Now, I've written one or two little things down here, you know. If we are the body of Christ, How's it doing? Because also we have a responsibility. Every muscle and coordination and harmony. And then you'd have such a wonderful thing. If that is really working as it should work and can work as it in that way, then we're able to say about Psalm 133, which is a beautiful, wonderful psalm, these words. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Now then, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, every part of the body coordinating in perfect harmony. Now then, does it work like that? Well, it should. But there can be discontent in a church. Am I right? There can be discontent. We could put it like this. The hand might say, the left hand, I feel that my gifts are not recognized. And I won't do anything because I want to be the right hand that writes letters. I'm more important than that. Nobody recognizes me. And so there's discord on one hand, and the body isn't functioning properly. Then the little finger says, well, I've been ignored totally, and I'm only a very little thing. Why can't I be a foot? I'd like to be a foot. I could stamp my foot. I'd like to be that. That's what I want to be. I don't see the point of being a little finger. And so there's discord. Everybody ignores me. Nobody wants me. I'm not important. So I only take the collections, all I do. You know, they forget things like this. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. They forget that. You could go on with that illustration on and on, couldn't you? Especially when people want their gifts to be used and think they're important and are not willing to take their place in where God has put them in the body. You are the hand. You are the thumb. You are the index finger. You are the left hand. Here is a chest. Here's the legs. So each is important. And even if my little finger is hurting, all the body aches. Am I not right? All the body sympathizes and feels, I can't do anything because this hurts. So when there is harmony, and everyone says, I'll take my place, however unimportant it seems, it's not that. What we do to the glory of God. That's the important thing. A person might say, I'd rather be a great preacher. I don't want to be a person who shakes hands at the door, but it may be that the person shaking hands at the door does it to the glory of God, and it may be that the preacher is doing it for the glory of himself, to who pleases God. He said, whatever we are, whatever part we're in, that we do it to the glory of God, and the harmony and the coordination of the body, the church. And when it's like that, behold, when brethren dwell together in unity, in what they believe, in how they behave, and knowing their place and willing for that, and no discord, and lovely harmony between them, then that church in action can turn a world upside down. Certainly Wales has been turned up many times, maybe because it's not very big geographically, I don't know. It has happened hundreds of times, and it can, let's go for Europe this time, and turn Europe upside down, if not more than that. Can, if only we would realize we are the body of Christ. But I want my rights. You're the left hand. Do what the left hand has to do. And do it to the glory of God. My gifts are not used. You are the left foot. It will be very difficult to walk without thee. Be content with that and do it to the glory of God. I'm using parts of the body, but you know, I could use all sorts, couldn't I, of problematic things that can come into the life of a church. I don't choose to do so. Now, there are areas where this is attacked. What brings this discord? What spoils this harmony? Well, the first one is Satan. Satan himself. And what does he do? He tells a Christian, you call yourself a Christian? And Satan tells me of the sin within. And I go down. Oh. And I'm put out of action. And I feel down. And I'm asked to do something. I'm tired. I want to do it. I can't. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. This is not being now the humility party. Just that. What shall I do? Well, when Satan tempts us to despair, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Satan, he has made an end. I'm not looking back, but I'm pressing forward. There has to be cooperation in this coordination of the body. There's something else. Self. This cruel self. How many subtle forms it takes or seem in verity. You know, self is, I want my way. Why don't listen to me? Why can't I have what I want? This is what I want. And I'm the only one who wants it, but I know. And self is hurt and pouts and makes things difficult. Self. Self-gratification. Well, what shall we do about that? I'll give you an instance here. I can remember a conference when I was a young Christian, and it was during the holiday time. And my parents were a little upset because they really... I lived long away. I was brought up in South Lancashire, and the college was in Aberystwyth, and it was a lot. I didn't get home during weekends like the other boys, men did. And my friend said, I want you to come to a Christian Union conference. And they really were Christian Union conferences then. And it's in Swanwick. I said, all right, but you know what? I don't know anybody but you, and I can't mix. Hopeless, actually. So he said, well, I won't leave you. Well, he broke his promise. And he just left me. He belonged to this committee, that committee, another committee. And I really was upset. You know, self was hurt. It was hurt. I felt it was unjust. And it was Emlyn Jones giving the talks. A lovely man. And our first hymn. Let me read it to you. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Saviour's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. That's how I felt. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. Heard him pray, forgive them, Father. And my wistful heart said faintly, well, some of self and some of thee. It's a good bargain. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Not good enough. Better. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. That's how you deal with self. None of self and all of thee. Are there any other attacks that can come against the unity of the body? Yes, from without, from others. In school, in college, in work. I think the worst of all is, well, I think so anyway, mockery. Do you mock anybody? Terrible thing to do. Cynical, sarcastic, you know. We know how to do it. We know how to hurt. You're behaving like the world then. mockery, criticism. What shall I do? What shall I do? I tell you what to do. Consider him who suffered the contradiction of sinners and on the cross. Pharisees and Sadducees, men who should know better, said, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? And they made fun of him. And they mocked him. And he could have called legions of angels to destroy them. But what does he do? What does he do? What does he do for those who nailed him? What does he do to these awful people, spitting and jibing, whatever you have? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Consider him. Survey the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Spurgeon wrote these words regarding this issue. Playing at religion is wretched. Just being there and thinking of doing the place a great favor. Playing at religion is wretched. This is what religion is. It is everything or it is nothing. Am I right? If you, wherever you are in your churches, are not all out, then you're nothing. You're not much use in the body. You're holding it back from moving on and turning the world upside down. It has to be either everything or it is nothing. Every person has to sort that out for himself. But I would say, soldiers of Christ, arise and gird your armor on. And lastly, the hope of the church. The church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Colossians 2, verse 9, we have, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. We are told in the same way, the fullness of the Son is in the church, which is his body. And that is all the attributes and power and all the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is in us. I can't do it, Lord. Yes, you can. You have my fullness. You are in me. You are partakers of the divine nature. You're not a difference in degree. You're a different species. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away, and old attitudes and a lot of it, and all things are become new. Now then, he will give the energy necessary for any part that needs to function at a time. Without him, we can do nothing, but with him, all things are possible. As the verse puts it like this, I can do all things. Oh, it's a big thing to say. You go back to your chapels now. We can do all things. We can invite people to come. Oh, I can't. Yes, you can. You can have your witness this year. You can't. Yes, you can. Have you encouraged the Sunday school teachers? You can. Or whatever workers there are in the church. So easy to say, well, they should do this, they should do the other. Well, you can do that if you like. But it's better to encourage. For his sake, and for the sake of the harmony of the body, and the coordination of all these things. Now then, this is a remarkable thing. It is then a church in action. You know, if only one church did it, really now, a church in action can do tremendous and wonderful things. Now then, can we overcome all the difficulties with this fullness that is ours? Yes, we can. Yes, you can. A day is coming when there will be the gathering of the elect, the saved Jews, the saved Gentiles, and the church will be complete, and it will be a wonderful thing. It's past description. We are part of this. You're doing your part, but my part is such a little one. Let me give you maybe a semi-humorous illustration. Well, not humorous really, but unusual. I was a schoolmaster in Cardiff. And I was going home to my home in Lancashire. And I am a dreamer. I was sitting in the station and I watched the train come in and I watched it go. Could you believe it? That's the train I wanted. And it went. And then I thought I better not go to town or I'll forget trains altogether. So I stayed there and got the next one. And I thought maybe there's a purpose in this. Maybe. So in the carriage, you have carriages there, one door each end, you remember? And there was a soldier there. It was very uncommunicative. So I thought, this is very tedious. But on the way, we stopped by a town. And a girl came in. She was escorted by, apparently, a tutor or a teacher from her college. Now, the college had had some kind of strike on food or something like they do. And she was being made an example as a head girl and being sent home for a week. And she felt the pain and the disgrace of it. And she kept looking at me. And she said, "Are you Vernon Heim?" I said, "Yes, I am, I'm afraid." And she said, "Do you remember Devonshire Road School?" "Yes, I do. I did my teacher's training there." "Well, you taught me." She said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am now," I said. "I am." And she said, "I'm Christian too." She said, "Why are you crying?" And she told me, "I've been sent home." "Have you let him know?" "But I'm the head girl and I'm being made an example and I've been sent home." And this man, chap, was listening now. And I said, I was just thinking, what a privilege. Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong at all. He was crucified for others. And he paid the penalty for others. And you're suffering for them. And in a way, I said, it's a kind of a pattern. Why don't you look at it like this? That you do it gladly for the girls as he died for our sins. And this man was listening. He said, "I'm a Roman Catholic." I said, "That's nice." "I'm a Christian and a forgiven Christian." "Oh," he said. Conversation ceased. And he got off at the next station. And she said, "Well, what is the point of all that?" "Now, listen, my dear," I said. "In some stupid way, I missed my train. I mean, I watched it go. I came to this compartment in this carriage and sat opposite that man. He had nothing to say, even about the weather. Then you came in on the routes with your problem, which was like a pattern of the gospel. And he listened." "Yes, but he didn't believe." "Have you not learned," I said, "that often we are links in the chain? And it's a great privilege to be a link. Who knows the end of that story? Who knows who the next link will be? And who knows which will be the link, the final one? Nothing done for Jesus Christ is wasted. We are part of a body that is always acting, that's always alive, and always taking opportunities. He is the head. We are the body. We were once in Adam. We are now in Christ. He is the head. We are the parts. He was crucified for us, and we live in him. If you then be with Christ, set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It's time for you to think like that. Reckon you also yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. You're new now. You're part of something new. You're something special. You're in a mystical union in Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace I saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in this mystical union now. We're in that position now. And this is a wonderful thing. And nothing can separate us, and nothing can take us away from him. How shall we live then? Work it out. Work out your own salvation. Work out what your hand has to do, your leg has to do, whatever you are in the part of the body, with fear and trembling. But how can it do it? It is God that worketh in you. The fullness of Christ flowing through you. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You might say, I can't do it. Yes, I can. I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We're able to. You know, why don't we be what we are? Why don't we see and recognize the position that we are in? We are in Christ. And we're in the body of Christ. And the fullness, and how to explain that fullness is beyond words, you know. The fullness as it's in Christ goes right through the body. So let us work in harmony, coordinating, cooperating, you know, loving and being loved, working and serving, giving him our all. It's either everything or it's nothing. There's no part-time. Everything, my whole being. Why should I? He died for me. He died for my sins. He has a place in glory for me. Let me finish with a letter I had once, more than a letter. We had a letter from a man from Rwanda who was a student in Cardiff and a member in our church at Heath. I'm not sure if he's a member or not, but he attended the church at Heath anyway. Became a Christian. And I'll not give his name, I have his name. And he had his degree and did very well. I went back to Rwanda, and I don't know if he was a head of a college or a head of a school or whatever he was. But, you know, terrible things happened in Rwanda. Remember, is it 500,000 or 1 million people were slaughtered, you know, and the world just looked on. It seemed to me like that. Then we had a letter from him. It had come via, it arrived. And this is what he said. In the family of 10, which I belong to, 5 have been slaughtered. And the other 5, I don't know where they are. But I am in a camp. I have a trousers. I have a little shirt. I have the Lord. And these are the words. And he is everything. He is wonderful to me. And I thought to myself, how we grumble at the least thing. I have a trousers. I have a little shirt. I'm in a kind of a camp. And he said, I don't know my future, but my present is this, he said. I have the Lord. And he is everything to me. Well, I do not know how it happened. But after a while, I don't know, it helped a lot of people. I don't know that story. But he arrived in Cardiff. And there he was in the congregation. And if ever I felt that people were not really interested in what I was saying, or if it was difficult ever, I only had to look at him. He was radiant. Absolutely radiant. I was catching, you know. Then I'd catch something of the glow myself. What was it? The fullness of Christ. That's it, you know. The fullness of Christ. More important, how many trousers I have, how many shirts I have, how much food I have, how little freedom has been, or my authority, my position has been taken away. He'd lost everything, you know. Everything. And all that he loved. But he is everything to me. And he is wonderful. And then he added, I have Christ. I have Christ. It's a lovely letter. It's a lovely letter. It's a lovely work of grace. My dear friends, what are we like? What are we like? What are our churches like? We critical and difficult and grumpy and say, well, and we may have even grounds for it. Can you not love? Can you not forgive? Can you not encourage? Can you offer your help? Can you not give your all? Why? You're in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ. And he is our head. We're a peculiar people. We're separated unto him. And we belong to him. And our destination is glory. It's glory. That's where we are going. And this is what we are, meanwhile. We are men and women of grace. And we belong to him. And there is no power on earth or in hell that is able to separate us from him. Now then, are you looking forward? Listen to this hymn. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me with vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, just sometimes, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch over me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O, let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, they do, and joy forsake me, it can, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, it may be, my hand in thine hold fast till sorrow be o'erpast and gentle death at last. For heaven, awake me. Lovely. My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be our past, and gentle death at last. For heaven, awake me. There, with a ransom throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong, to serve, to serve, to serve forever. I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Well, let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. It's either everything or nothing. I want a part-time job, Lord. No part-timers here. It's either everything or nothing. Could we be such a people? How wonderful, how wonderful. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Be what you are. Our position is in Christ. And all the powers of hell are not able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Soldiers of Christ, arise and gird your armor on. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, Lord, upon every one of us, whatever our background may be and whatever we have been. Help us to be what we ought to be. Help us to understand that we're in the body, and help us not to be a hindrance in the body, but that we might cooperate, that the harmony might be wonderful. And how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity is like the dew of Hermon. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. Amen.